All right, Matthew 16:18, if we've noted in reference to the matter that the Lord said, upon this rock, that being the confession that Peter had made, that he, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That even though he was to die, that he would still fulfill that for which he came, and that the church is not an afterthought, not a pause or parentheses, as some have tried to say, that the Lord was not able to fulfill what he came to do, so it is on hold until some other time of when he will come during the rapture and that sort of matters. But we're looking in reference to what the Lord said he was going to do. It's what he said he would do, that's what he did, was to build his church. And in regard to this, we find that we want to look at the identity. How do we know it? How would we find? How can we identify the church that Jesus had built? We find that identity comes from this matter of one of the same, not different, as an identical person. The identical proposition we found on the thief, the identical goods that were lost. And so they're looking for that, of what was identical. They can identify it. We have that in reference to lost and found. That we lose something. Somebody says, I found something. Somebody says, I lost something. So what did you lose? And this is identified by what I found. Are they identical? And so that deals with the matter of the identity, that of the act of making or proving to be the same, and also that of, in essence, how would you know the church if you saw it? How would you know what to look for in reference to that of the body of Christ, of where to go and what to do? We find the article that have this morning in the circular is entitled, Where Would Saul, the Saul of Tarsus, or that of Paul, where would he go? Acts 9, verse 26, when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Jerusalem, and he essayed to, or desired to join himself to the disciples. If he was to come to our illustrious city, where would he go? What would he find? What would he be looking for? And it's pretty well identified, or would be, that every religious group that is here would rate, you know, we're it. You know, this is where to go. This is what, where you would be identified if you would come to the city within which we live. So the question is going to be, how would you identify? Where would he end up? Where would he go to find the disciples? There has to be some form of identity that will identify the disciples different from any others that are not serving the Lord in spirit and truth. So what we have considered to this point in time is what the church, what's the origin of the church, whether or not it's from heaven or from men. Is the church consistent with the prophecies related to the church? What is the church's source of authority? We know Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. The church, that the mission of the local church, is it consistent with the scriptural description that is given within the Word of God? And what we do, what we believe, what we practice, is that all involved? Could I promote and defend the doctrines and practices held by the local church of which we meet and of what we do? And can I be a part to it? Can I support it? Can I be a member of it? Is that something that I would be a part of? And is the local church striving to establish a God-directed government? Are we looking to that in time? We know that Titus, when Paul had left Titus, he was left in Crete that he might establish the things that are wanting. They lack that here, but you need to have that. And of course, that's what we attempt to move ourselves into. And does the church strive for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? These are the matters that we've looked at over the last few months, of which we want to identify further. We find that when we're looking at the identity of the church, some of this is redundant and, you know, it's repetitive in what we've had within the past with some of the evidences that we've looked at, but had a different focus at that particular time. So we want to look at the identity of the church. How would we identify the church? We find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, in regard to the church of the firstborn. And That one deals with the church in the universal sense. That's all of the Christians. All those that are part of the body of Christ that ever were, ever will be fulfilled in that. And so we find also in Ephesians 4 and verse 4 where the Apostle Paul had identified that there is one body. We looked at that last week. Keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That there is one body, and that is the body of Christ. That is that which Jesus said, that I will build my church. And so it falls in that universal aspect. We also find they have these passages. We're not going to turn there, but we have these passages of Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that when the day of Pentecost would fully come, that the apostles, the gospel was preached for the first time. In Acts 11:15, the reference is made when the Gentiles now had the opportunity to enter into the kingdom apart from that of the Jewish system. And so Peter refers back to that first opportunity, the preaching of the gospel, as well as he did in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. So it began, the gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost, and it was universal in its sense. We find that in regard to the matter, the Lord knows, who added to on the day of Pentecost, that the Lord, that there was added to them daily as many as should be saved. And so there was that daily adding to the local work, adding to the church, actually universal. It's interesting to note within the writing of Numbers when Korah had risen up and had spoke against Moses and Aaron, that the Lord said, you know, you go through this process, you do what I tell you to do, and I'll show you who are His. I'll show you who's mine. God knows those who are His in that universal sense, and there will be no questions in regards to that body in the universal process. We find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, and Romans chapter 8, and verse 14, that it is all the same. And so in that regard, that we have this matter of a universal concept that is set upon it. Find it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul said, "Yea, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." And so their names are recorded in the book of life, and God knows who they are, who hopefully we are, and would fulfill that particular point. In verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, and he identified, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And so that deals with the church in the universal sense. And so we find that also it has no earthly organization. There's nothing within the Scriptures that identify that it has an earthly head, like many do within our society, whether it's one individual with that of the Pope over the Catholic Church, or it may be an assembly or a synod of a group of individuals that are over those that are under it. And we find that there are no references within the Scriptures to that type of an organization. And we find that is that death does not affect the membership, that because one was to die, that does not remove them from our position before the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And so we find that in the universal sense, that this deals with everybody in regards to their relationship to the Lord. On the local sense, however, we find it deals with the people in a certain location. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, of where the Apostle Peter, who was also, and refers to himself in regard to it, was also an elder there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, when he was instructed or told the elders to tend the flock of God which is among you. exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God. So he had a responsibility to a select group of brethren of which he was a part of. And so that you take that, you tend the flock of God which is among you. Now this brings it down to the local level of what the Lord has revealed. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, we find that there are many churches in that local sense of where Paul had identified about that, that the churches of Christ salute you. And there's a plurality, but it deals with the plurality of the local groups that are in various areas. The scriptures also refer to the church in a district sense, if you will, whether it's in a district area. But so we find that the local church, there are many of those. There are those that are limited to the location within which they live. And then the Apostle Paul, as we noted in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, that when he came to Jerusalem, he is saved to join, he is saved to join himself to the disciples. He was desirous to do that, desirous to work with them, and that's what he did. That's on that local sense. In 3 John 9 and 10, we find that the local activity, local membership, local association, however you want to refer to it, that it is one that is subject to human judgment. We find in 3 John that here's a case with that of Diotrephes, where John said, I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works, which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words. And not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and them that would he forbiddeth, and casteth them out of the church. That's that local area, and it is one that's subject to human judgment. You may have those that are in it that are not in the church universal, and you may have those that are rejected from it that are. And so we find that the local church is subject to that human element. We also find in Revelation 3 within the churches of Asia that you will find that it will consist of both that of those that are saved and those that are not within that of the local body. Here in Revelation 3 and verse 1, we're introduced to the church of Sardis. And the church of Sardis, the Lord said concerning them, be thou watchful and established, this is verse 2, be thou watchful and established the things that remain which are ready to die. For I have found no works of thine perfected or completed before my God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and didst hear, and keep it and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief and will come upon thee. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. But thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so you have on that local basis that just because an individual may attend the right place with the right name and it has the right doctrine and the right teaching, that if the lifestyle is not in accordance with the will of God, then they are not in accordance with the will of God. And so the local church is one that consists of both saved and lost. And we find that it has a earthly organization, as the Apostle Paul had called the elders of Ephesus in, and he told them to feed the flock of God of which the Holy Spirit had made them bishops or overseers. And so it has a earthly organization, and it might be organized. It's not one of where they lord it over, and this is a work that's an office, if you will, that is fulfilled for the benefit of the brethren. And it's not shepherds are there for the benefit and the teaching and the feeding of the shepherds. And so the local church has an earthly organization, and death does affect membership. That when we die, we're no longer a member of that particular local group of which we're involved. So these are, when you're dealing with the identity of the church within the scriptures, and why this is important is because sometimes individuals will go to a passage that applies to the church universal and try to apply it to the church local. And so in that particular sense, we need to make sure that we understand within the context of what we are reading, whether it's talking about the church in the universal sense or whether it's talking about the church in the local sense. All right? I'm going to ask the question that something in a name. We find that the church in Corinth, I want to look at this here. We've got a couple of things that I'd like to identify in regards to this particular matter of identifying the local church or identifying the church within its context. And what I have here, this is a statement that's written, that's online, has been posted, expected to be read, so I'm going to read it. I'm part of this, not the whole article. But here's the question that was set forth. What's in a name? And so it uses it within the context of a restaurant, actually. Well, what does that mean? That you know when you go into it, if you go into a restaurant of In-N-Out burgers, you're expecting to find burgers once you get in there. And that's what you're expecting to find. So this was a question that the gentleman set forth. He said, names are used to both identify and describe. Not only do names mean something to restaurants, but they also mean something to churches. Though I might not know everything about a particular church that I haven't attended, its name provides clues as to what is taught and practiced. There was a time when that was more so the case than it is now. But you knew by whatever shingle was on the door, basically what was taught inside. This has historically been the case with Baptist churches. And this is the fellow that put this out there, wants it read, wants it folk to know it. He said, the use of the word Baptist carried with it distinctions of faith and practice that differed from the status quo of America's religious establishment in the 1600s, 1700s. Though not every church called Baptist today accurately reflects these values, and some not called Baptists do, here are some reasons why our church identifies as Baptist. And I only have four of what he stated here. One of them is because we believe the Bible verse that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now understand that this is why they're called Baptist. So kind of keep that thought in there. Because they believe the Bible to be inspired Word of God, the Bible is our final authority for what we believe and how we should live. Number two, another historical Baptist distinctive regarding the church is the separation of church and state. That's the reason they're called Baptist, because of the separation of church and state. The third one is that the original Baptists were given their name due to their practice of immersing those who were sprinkled as infants, but later made personal professions of faith in Jesus Christ. They're not the only ones that do that. The Bible teaches that every person is accountable to God for his or her own sin and needs to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. After a person believes, they should be baptized, not as a means of grace or cleansing of sin, but rather as the means of public identification with Christ and the assembly that administers the baptism. So it's not for the, as he stated, not for the cleansing of sin. Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias told Paul, why tarriest thou, rise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. So it's in direct conflict with that. All right, we find that the fourth one was that we still identify as Baptist today, not because the name Baptist determines our belief, but rather because our Bible-based beliefs make us Baptist. Now, I had we're Baptist because our beliefs make us Baptist. But it's only through the scriptural authority that, and the final authority is the Word of God. But there's nothing in the Word of God that substantiates that claim. Why are you a Baptist? Well, because the scriptures make me a Baptist. That's basically the bottom line. All right. So, but the question is, And his question, does it make a difference? Does it make a difference? What's in a name? And he identified that names are used to identify and describe. And not only do names mean something to restaurants, but they also mean something to churches. So what do they mean? All right, so what we want to look at, first of all, we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, when the Apostle Paul, and we're just looking at the scriptural references of what the Bible, the inspired Word of God, had utilized to identify local works. And therefore he said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in every place, their Lord and ours. So the matter of the church of God, which is in Corinth, was made up of, church is a collective noun, it collects saints. It's made up of those that are set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus, that are called saints, that's what they are. It's not just a matter of saint, you're a saint, it's a matter, that's what you are, is a saint, with all that call upon the name of the Lord in every place. And so we find that the term church of God is a scriptural name that can be applied to a group. We find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, of where it is used in the plurality, in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, when he said, get over here, chapter 2, Paul identified when he said, for ye, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus, for ye also suffered the same things of your own countrymen as they did of the Jews. All right, so he uses the term within the Scriptures to identify the local work, not only in Corinth, but also that in Thessalonica, where he calls them the church or the churches of God. That is a scriptural name that's given. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 16, we also have the reference of which we noted a few moments ago, of where Paul identified that the churches of Christ salute you. The churches of Christ, that is a scriptural name, that it is one of which individuals can be a part of. So that's going to be a marker. Now, it does not indicate, as we consider within these particular areas, that this particular matter, that they're scriptural as long as they do not refer to a denominational system. You have the church of God, that is not only one that deals with local works of the church of God, you're the church of God, or you're the assembly of God, which deals with the matter of a denominational system. Now I'm going to use this in reference to what's called the United Church of Christ. And that is used in that particular setup on the basis of here, here are the characteristics. Now this is from the United Church of Christ page. What it did was it brought together the Christian church, the Reformed, the Congregational, and the Evangelical groups, brought them together and formed a union. Now we noted that. Keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that of what responsibilities we have on a local basis. This is a union that's developed of different denominations coming together under this union rather than the one that they were under. The characteristics of the United Church of Christ can be summarized in part by the key words in the names that formed our union. Christian, Reformed, Congregational, and Evangelical. And so we find that there is something in a name. And just because some may be referred to by a scriptural name does not mean they honor Christ, but it is a good place to start. What's the name? We find that the name ought to recognize ownership. Jesus said, I will build my church, based upon that confession that Peter had made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I will build my church. And that is the one of which follows or carries the name of its originator. And so that's what we need to give consideration to. We find that various names and various reasons, the Presbyterian. The Presbyterian churches derive their name from the Presbyterian form of government, that of they're governed by representative assemblies of elders. And so that takes that, the Presbyterian. And so not violating any of what they don't put out there and don't want people to know. Here's what we are. Here's what we do. We also find the Methodists, that they were named Methodist after Wesley, I believe it was, the John Wesley, in regard to it, that he had a method, 22, I think, forgive me for my not recalling the exact numbers, of every day that you read these 22 things that you are to, a method of living righteously before God. And so that comes out in reference to methods. And it is the methodical way in which they carried out their Christian faith. And therefore they are Methodists. We find that the Unitarians, it deals with the matter of the Unitarian is from the unity of oneness. They believe one God and Father, that it just it, the entity is one. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the deity of Jesus. And they are non-Trinitarian. That means the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're against that, the Trinitarian concept in the Christian theological movement. And so that's why they carry the names of what they do. So we find that when we're looking at the names, just simply on that basis of identifying the local group, where would we go when we go to a town? What would we look for? Not a denomination, but we're looking for a marker, something that's going to tell us something about what's being taught inside. And we have scripturally the Church of Corinth. We have the church, those the churches of God in regard to that matter, the churches of Christ. So there's not a one scriptural name, but the name should. It'd be a good place to start in reference to that of finding a particular group when you go to a particular city. Because once you get in, you don't know what you're going to find. Even with some that have churches of Christ, you've got a pretty good idea. But you may find some things that you're unfamiliar with. In reference to it. So we're looking at how to determine the church that belongs to God. God knows those that are His. And on a local basis, we need to do that. Name should reflect the ownership of the collective. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And that's what we're going to look at. So, Lord willing, next week we'll be directing our attention toward the areas within the body of Christ of what that local church may be involved in reference to doctrine, to work, and to worship. And we'll look at those three areas as we continue this particular study about the church that Jesus said He would build and the church that He built, that we can make sure that we're part of what the Lord would have us to be a part of.